2 Corinthians 3, 17-18. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And all of us, with unveiled faces, seeing the glory of the Lord as though reflected in a mirror, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, the Spirit. All right, Pentecost Sunday. Thank you for being with us on this day. Lots going on. Other choices could be made, but here you are. So this art piece is one we've used before for Pentecost. It's done by Sharon Thiessen. And it depicts the fire of the Holy Spirit. Of course, you remember the story of Acts 2 when the Spirit comes upon the disciples and in a powerful way, in a way that hadn't happened really before. Typically in the Old Testament, the Spirit came upon individuals, but not everyone. And here in the Acts story, we're told that the Spirit comes upon each person as we are open, receptive. So we each have the touch of the Holy Spirit in our lives, the presence of the Holy Spirit. And that's the meaning of the text that we're looking at here in 2 Corinthians 3, 17-18. So we're thinking in terms of Pentecost Sunday, the coming of the Holy Spirit, just mentioned, and the birth of the church. Shara was talking about that. And it's interesting, though, that this text that we're reading is premised on an Old Testament story from Exodus chapter 34. And so to understand this one well, we just want to back up a little bit and be reminded of that story. So you can read that in Exodus 34, 29 to 35. But you remember the children of Israel, when they leave, are brought out of Egypt, eventually they make it to the Mount Sinai area, and Moses goes up the mountain to meet with God and receives the Ten Commandments. And they are written on two tablets of stone. So you can go back and read that in Exodus this week if you like. And when he comes down the mountain then, he finds that the people are, because he's been away for a little bit, and now they've got nervous and excited and distracted and so on, and they want to be like the other nations, and so they have an idol fashioned, and they are worshiping the idol. And when Moses comes down and sees this, he just loses it, right? He's very upset, very angry. This is the last thing that he expects or anticipates. And in his anger, he throws the tablets and they are broken. So as we move on to Exodus 34, we see that now Moses returns up the mountain again to receive new tablets from God. And he comes down with the new tablets. And his face is shining because he has met with God, and the glory of the Lord, like a halo, is covering Moses, and the people actually are afraid. So he ends up putting a veil over his face so they won't be afraid. But when he goes into the sanctuary to meet with God, he takes off the veil. And then when he goes back to the people, he puts it on. And this carries on for a while the glory of the Lord, the halo, is still lasting. So it's an interesting story. And that story is the premise here then for this text. Because we're going to talk about and hear about veil. So what is that veil? Well, it's referencing back to this Moses story. So we're just looking at two verses. The first verse is, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." So we've mentioned before that the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, is very fluid, right? It's like a circle. There is a movement of Father, Son, Spirit. It's not like bang, bang, bang. There's a fluidity to the Trinity, and it's often symbolized as a circle. And so we see that a little bit in the language here, because it says, now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So it shows the closeness of the Lord, which is referencing Christ here, and the Spirit. So some definitions as we look at the text. The Lord is Kyrios, and Kyrios here is referencing Jesus Christ. So when it says the Lord, it's mentioning Christ. Spirit is pneuma, Holy Spirit. And so we note these terms, Kyrios, Lord, pneuma. So where this is happening, we're told that there is freedom. Another Greek word, eleutheria, freedom. Paul uses that in a variety of situations. So freedom brings joy, it brings hope, it brings boldness, courage. And it's presented in the metaphor that when the veil is taken off. So when the veil is lifted, there is freedom. That's the metaphor Paul is using. If you put the veil back on, then you are blocking yourself from the glory of God, as Paul writes here. So the freedom off is the picture of Moses meeting with God at this point, bringing freedom. And so Pentecost is indeed about this freedom. Freedom of Christ working in our midst, in our hearts, in our minds, in our spirits, not putting God in a box. Pentecost breaks through a lot of stuff. And it's always reminding us that God works in freedom and he chooses the way he wants to go. We don't choose the way. God chooses the way, the freedom. So the result of the work of the Lord and Spirit is freedom. So we had the dance, right? The dance, this movement, it reaches way back into the Old Testament. David danced before the Lord. So there's a long tradition. And in various cultures around the world, for example, in Turkey, when I was there with my brother years ago, we went to see the whirling dervishes. And the dervishes, in their originality, dance was a form of meditation. So it wasn't a dance for entertainment. And they wore these gowns, and they, I don't know if you've ever seen them, you can Google them, and they just whirl in a beautiful way. They just spin. They just spin like a top. And when they stop, there's no movement like this. Where am I? They just stop, and bang, they're present. The whirling dervishes was a form of prayer originally. Ultimately becomes just entertainment in many cases for tourists. But the whirling dervishes celebrate dance as a way of praising God. So in verse 14, the opposite of freedom for Paul is hardness of heart. In the Coretto prayer, he talked about frozenness. We can become frozen. So let's just read verse 14 there, and you'll see it. I have it in a moment, but 2 Corinthians 3:14. Paul writes, hearkening back to the Exodus 34 story, but their minds were hardened. Indeed, to this very day, when they hear the reading of the Old Covenant, that is the Old Testament, that same veil is still there, since only in Christ is it set aside. So in Paul's day, there's still this real tension between the Jewish community and the Christian community and Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians. There's a lot of tension between the groups still. And the Jewish Christians are they're very tied into the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, which in itself isn't a bad thing. It's a beautiful testament, obviously. Much richness there for us. But it becomes a block if we can't get through to Christ. If we fail to see Christ, then it's like the veil is on. Do you see what I mean? And so Paul is saying, and he's speaking to his own community and to the broader community, in a community where there were different religions and different gods. He's saying, if in your tradition you can't get through to see Jesus, then the veil is on. And it's like the veil is on and it's like your heart is hard and you're not receptive to the truth. So the opposite of freedom for Paul is putting the veil back on. So when we think of that, then, okay, if we put that to our day, what might that mean? Putting the veil back on, because we can all do this. Sorry. What? Well, a key one is disobedience. If we disobey and sin intentionally, then we are putting the veil back on. Does that not make sense? If you choose a way to go that is completely anathema to the teachings of Christ, then that's putting the veil back on, and that's disobedience. So we reflect on our lives at that level. Prejudice. In Paul's day, a lot of the Jewish Christians experienced prejudice against the Gentile Christians. They had a hard time with that. And they had a hard time, for example, if Jewish Christians were eating with Gentiles at the same table. They couldn't do it. They couldn't break themselves away from that. It was just too much. And so they wanted to just eat separately. But you see, they're all Christians, you get it? They're Christians, but they're divided at that level. So prejudice. Prejudice can happen in our own lives. Prejudice can happen with other ethnicities. I remember being in a church in Virginia, Norfolk, with family, visiting other family. And the chap was the pastor, so we were in the pastor's home for lunch. And it was a good-sized church. And there were about 500 people there, and every person in the church was white. Meanwhile, we're in Norfolk, Virginia, where 50% of the population is black. So my daughter, Natalie, at the table, says, "How come everybody in your church is white?" And then the son, to their defense, says, "Well, they don't want to come here. Black people don't want to come here." Natalie kind of rolled her eyes, right? That wasn't going over real well at that point. But there is a certain prejudice that was happening, because the black people were not feeling welcome. They probably didn't want to go there anyway. Boring music and so on, but whatever. What struck me was this large church of 500 people, and everybody is a blanco. There are no people of other traditions. So Natalie, coming from this church, felt like, wow, that's kind of pretty weird. Prejudice is true. It's real. It happens. Happens in our city. Unteachable spirit, another one. Put the veil back on. Certainly, if we are gazing at ourselves and not at Christ, narcissistic behavior, that's putting the veil back on. Yeah, there's lots of ways. Is that true? We become legalistic in our religion. So Paul's argument here, those who are focusing on the old covenant, which is still not a bad thing, it blocks their view of God's new work in Christ. So that's the lack of freedom when we put back on the veil. So the issue for us then is, are we doing that in any way? Even on Pentecost Sunday, are we putting the veil back on? There's the verse that we just read, 2 Corinthians 3:14. But their minds were hardened. Indeed, to this very day, when they hear the reading of the Old Covenant, that same veil is still there, since only in Christ is it set aside. Paul writes here, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." Galatians 5:1 is the same word for freedom. So my point of application here is what do we spend our time gazing at? What are we gazing at? Moses was gazing at God. But in our week, what are we concerned about? What are we looking at? And in our virtual world, in our vision, you know, world of devices, we're looking at lots of stuff, are we not? It's a different day. We're not reading so much, we're looking. We're looking at stuff. So what are we gazing at? who gaze at Christ or do not. For gazing at Christ, the veil is off. For gazing at ourselves and other things, the veil is put back on. Now, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Paul writes. So that's how it's set up. So for you and for me, what is the application point for us? What are we looking at? What are we thinking about? We've spent a lot of time in our society thinking about money, thinking about riches. New Yorker had an article this week on wealth, how wealth is looked at and used and considered over the history of the last couple thousand years, mostly since the Renaissance on. And the argument was being made that for many people with riches, it's just getting more riches. One guy's argument is, who was really wealthy, was, you know what, anybody in America, when he wrote, who has $200,000 is living as well as I am, who has billions. Because after a while, the billions don't mean anything. They're not buying yachts, if apart from all that stuff. Your day-to-day, if you're living at 200 grand back then, maybe it's more now, and I have billions, it's the same day. So what's the difference? He says, it's just, I want more. I just want more, that's all. It doesn't mean anything to my day-to-day living. I just want more, and I want a competitive spirit where I feel that I have more and more and most. No sense of using the money for charity or for the benefit of society. This was just, I want more. So we can get caught up in that, whatever the riches are, right? And that becomes our focus, and we focus way less on Jesus. So, you know, we know our hearts. We know where we're at. Second verse. And all of us with unveiled faces, seeing the glory of the Lord as though reflected in a mirror, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord, the Spirit. So this is a beautiful verse. And we know it right away. Unveiled faces. All of us have unveiled faces now in Jesus Christ. In Exodus 34, the only one was Moses before God. Now, in the Spirit, we all have the opportunity to have unveiled faces before the Lord and to worship Him. That's a huge difference. The Spirit of God in your life and my life. You can be filled up as much as you want by the Spirit. It's in your hands. And I can be filled as much as I want. It's in my hands. There's no competition here. You can be filled up more and more and more. Jesus is not saying, okay, no. No more. You cannot be filled up anymore, Marjorie. None. That's it. You've hit your level. No more. You can be filled up all the way, and we all can be filled up. And that's the beauty of New Testament, and that's the beauty of Pentecost Sunday. So we have all unfilled vases. What does that mean? Now we reflect the glory of the Lord. Remember the story when Moses says, I want to see your face. God says, you can't, but I'll walk in front of you, and you'll see my back. And he sees the goodness of God. And so we still see the reflected glory of God. We do not see God directly. We see him as in a mirror. And a mirror in Paul's day was just tarnished, you know, polished metal. So it wasn't like our best mirrors today. We see God in reflected glory. But there will be one day when we will see him in full glory. And the beauty of this is we move beyond reflection, and now we go to transformation. And so the name of this sermon is Metamorphosis. A caterpillar changing into a beautiful, beautiful butterfly. Metamorphosis. Because the word that is used here for transformation is that Greek word, metamorphosis. We no longer just reflect God's glory. We are transformed interiorly. The Holy Spirit, His presence in us, in you and me, changing us, metamorphosis, into the image of Christ. The word image is icon. An icon is something you look at, right? icon. Different traditions have icons. The image of Christ is the icon. We are changed into the icon of God, Jesus Christ. And the language here is passive. We don't do this. You don't do it. You don't change yourself into the image of Christ. God changes us. It's passive. It's past tense. He changes us. He changes us. I've done a lot of work in the different faith traditions, Buddhism, for example, because I'm interested in the meditative dimensions of it. And there's one tradition called Vipassana. It's a lovely tradition of meditation as a practice, just as a practice. But from a theological perspective, Vipassana is about you changing yourself. This is the fatal flaw. You work hard in your meditation and you change yourself. There's a big weakness here because you and I can't change ourselves at a deep, deep level. Can't do it. At least I can't do it. To be changed that profoundly happens through the work of the Holy Spirit in us who changes us. That's what Paul's saying. From reflection to transformation. And that's the beauty of your journey in faith, my journey. We're all on that journey. Being transformed into the image of Christ. And as it goes on, it's from one glory to another glory. In the story of Moses in Exodus 34, the glory of Moses' face eventually faded, so after a while he didn't have to wear the veil. Just looked like everybody else. But in this text, we go from glory to glory. We are changed ever more into the presence of God, into the presence of Christ, and more like Him. So that is your deepest journey that you are on. And it's way more than what happens in your 9-to-5. What happens 9-to-5 is good. We all have to do that. We're there. But at a deeper level, we are becoming like Christ, and we need to hold on to that and not forget that, because that's what your life is really about. It's really about that. It's not about your job. It's not about how much money. It's not about your bank account. All that is good. It's all needed at some level, for sure. But that's not your life. Your life is this beautiful seed. Beth has got some flower at home. I don't even know the name of it, but it only blooms, like, what, once a year? Once a year? What's it called? You don't know. Your sister knows. She's going out to see her sister soon to learn all this stuff, relearn. But we got this flower that's blooming right now. Only once a year it blooms. Beautiful orange flowers. Arlene, you probably know what it is. Three flowers. It's great. But that's the seed. The seed of that beauty is in the flower, and most of the year you don't even know it's there. Finally it emerges. And that's what your life and my life is like in Christ. We need to hold on to that because we forget it. We get depressed. We get discouraged, we get anxious, and all of our troubles just drown us. Because we got our eyes off, we're not gazing at the right thing. We're not gazing at the right person. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed, same word, by the renewing of your minds. What are you thinking about? So you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. That's a great verse. Be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Our minds. So going forward, what do we say? Well, repeat this piece. Number one, we are not saved by our good behavior. We are not saved by how hard I work at changing my reality and myself. I can meditate for hours, literally. You can. And at the end of the day, you haven't changed that much. The inner you. Changed by the transformation of Christ. So if you're here this morning and you want to know Christ, then you ask, Lord, I want to know you more. I want to be open to you more. I want to be on that journey with you. And I know I can't do it in myself. You have to do it in me. All it takes is that. And then you dive into the water, man. You're now in the water. You just keep saying yes. It's as easy as that. Will we do it? Secondly, we need to keep gazing at Christ. Stop gazing at everything else. There's one text here, a line by Ernest Best. Every day we are changed by the people we meet. For good or ill, they leave their imprint on us. And the stronger their personality, as it were, the greater their imprint. We are changed by who we spend time with and meet. So spend time with other Christians. Spend time with other people you know and love and like, whatever they are. People who make you see life in a positive way. You do that, man, do that. People are bringing you down all the time. If you don't need to go there, don't go there. But certainly we need to be looking at Jesus. Thirdly, it fills us with hope. Listen to this verse. Beloved, we are God's children now. What we will be has not yet been revealed. What we do know is this: when he is revealed, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. Wow. That's our hope. That's your hope. That's my hope. Paul says in Corinthians, Christ in us, the hope of glory. Hope is what drives Paul. His whole life is driven by hope. At one point he says, man, if our hope is not true, then we are worse off than anybody on planet Earth, because we are wasting our time. But if our hope is real, you're on the way. And our hope is real. So that's what we need to hang on to. Be there. So Pentecost Sunday, filled with all of those kinds of themes. May we look to God. May we trust in him. Be open to the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And these things we offer in Christ's name. Amen. Down the mountain. Second verse.
Down the mountain, the river is flowing.
Rejoice, for the river is here.
So let's pray as we close. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we indeed give you praise. We thank you that we have hope. We thank you that we have life. The river of God fills us now through your Holy Spirit. So, Lord, we give you thanks. We praise you. We pray that we might know your presence and your freedom in this coming week. The Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So lead us, Lord, we ask, and we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And a good rest of the long weekend for you, whatever you might be doing. All right.